Our scripture reading today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 10 through 16 and also verse 39. That may sound a little random, but I think you'll see how that fits. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, let us hear God's word. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And then verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, today we continue in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 7. This is a relatively young church, just a little refresher here. And as you can imagine, they needed a lot of instruction in how to live the Christian life. They were being pulled in many directions, false religions, secular philosophies, Judaism, that would have them engaging in the religious practices of the Old Covenant. The teachings of Jesus Christ would have been unknown to them, except for what the Apostle Paul and his team had taught to this church. The purpose of this letter is to both reinforce Paul's teaching and to answer questions that had come up within the church. Besides believing that Jesus died and rose again, how should a follower of Jesus Christ live? It's the crucial question. And last time, Paul gave instruction about whether it was okay to get married and have sexual relations, or whether one should stay single and celibate. What does Christ teach about this? And Paul's answer was both things are good, depending on how God has gifted us. Well, today Paul continues to speak about marriage, reinforcing the teaching of Jesus that marriage is intended to be for life, and giving instruction that this holds true even in a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. So, 2 points. Marriage is a lifelong bond. And second, marriage is a means of grace to unbelievers. In verses 10 through 11, and also in verse 39, Paul repeats the teaching of Jesus that marriage is a lifelong bond. In verse 39, he says that a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And based on this principle, he gives the instruction in verses 10 and 11 that husbands and wives should not divorce. And if they do, they shouldn't remarry. They should get together again. The reason why they should not marry someone else is that the act of divorce does not in and of itself dissolve the marriage bond that God has formed. There are other things that do dissolve the marriage. We'll speak about one of those in a moment. But without those things, divorce in and of itself does not break the marriage covenant. That's why Jesus says that when two people are divorced without proper grounds and then marry someone else, they and the new person that they marry commit adultery. Jesus says that in Matthew 5 and also Matthew 19. And he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The civil government may say it's legal to divorce for any and every reason, but that's not God's law. And if we are followers of Christ, and if we are citizens of his kingdom, then our goal should be to follow the law of the kingdom. So Paul is not giving us anything new here. He's simply passing on the teaching of Jesus about these things. And this is why he says in verse 10, not I, but the Lord. Back in chapter 6, we talked about how our bodies are for the Lord. All of creation has been made to reflect the glory of God. And that's especially true for us who have been uniquely made, creatures uniquely made in God's image. And the relationship between a man and a woman that we call the covenant of marriage holds an important place in all of this. In chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he tells us that the deep and sacrificing love, self-sacrificing love, that Christ, the bridegroom, has for the church, his bride, and the pure and singularly focused commitment that the church has for Christ, that relationship is to be represented in the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, having this sort of relationship in marriage reflects the character of God who enters such a relationship with us. And we get to experience and find fulfillment in the same sort of relationship with one another in marriage. We get to be like God in this way. And there's nothing more satisfying than to be like God himself. Now, that's not to say that this sort of relationship is easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't. There's a book that says, the title of it's When Sinners Say I Do. We are all sinners. And when we come together in any form of a relationship, that sinfulness comes out. We see that in the relationship between Jesus and the church. Not that Jesus sinned, but he came to the church as a sinful people. And we see that there will be rough and difficult places. When Jesus enters into a relationship with us, he does that knowing that we are his enemies. We are unfaithful, spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. The scandalous image of the prophet Hosea marrying a prostitute comes to mind. But that was a picture, you see, of what God would do for his people. He would pursue us, though unfaithful. He would love us. He would purify us. He would make us an acceptable bride. And to accomplish that, Jesus the bridegroom would have to die. Came at great cost to God. There are a number of recent books on marriage that remind us that this marriage relationship is often a means by which God uses to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ in our thoughts and our words and our actions. And so in marriage, we not only experience joy, but we also learn about our deeply flawed characters. And over time, hopefully, we also learn patience and kindness, trust in God, forgiveness, sacrificial love, love that's costly. love that costs us our rights and our privileges. Brian Chappell, in his book, Each for the Other, gives an illustration. I've used this illustration before. I think it's striking. He tells of a man married to a woman who has a gambling addiction. And her actions have put the family on the edge of bankruptcy time and again. The debts she has accrued will take half a lifetime to repair. But the worst toll, he says, was the damage done to relationships. A wife and mother has stolen from the family. She's destroyed their security and has repeatedly lied about it. And Brian Chappell asks the question, what should the husband in this marriage do? He says society would say, you don't have to put up with this. Just leave. But instead of leaving, this husband has tried to be like Christ for his wife. And every time she has stolen from him and damaged the family's future, he's forgiven her and taken her back. This man accepted his wife despite her failures over and over. And in addition, he tries to help her by keeping funds from her that would feed her weakness. He also insists on continued counseling, and he entrusts her with responsibilities that will boost her self-image. He ensures regular church attendance, and he treats his wife with respect before others. Now, that's a picture of Christian love. It's a picture of the kind of love that reflects the character of God himself. And this is the kind of love that should be a part of our relationships, should characterize our relationships, especially within marriage. Chappell once asked this man why he had not ended his marriage. And this is what the man said. He said, my wife is a good mother most of the time. My children need her. But more than that, they need to know their Savior. How can they know of a Father in heaven who forgives them if their father on earth will not forgive their own mother? How can my wife know the love of God if the spiritual leader in this home will not love her despite her faults? So marriage, both on the side of the husband and on the side of the wife, is to reflect this kind of sacrificial and forgiving love that endures. It endures despite wrongs, despite difficulties. That reflects the love between Christ and the church. Well, then Paul takes the principle of a lifelong bond and he applies it to a special situation. He applies it to marriages between believers and unbelievers. And this is our second point. Marriage is a means of grace to unbelievers. Paul's instruction here begins in verse 12. He says here that he uses the words I and not the Lord. What he means by that is not that he's making this up. He's speaking with apostolic authority. But this is a specific application of Jesus' teaching that he has spoken of before. So what we have here is God's teaching to us. Now, we don't know the precise situation that Paul is addressing here. It could be that some were saying that any marriage between a believer and an unbeliever should be broken off, because it would be inappropriate for there to be such a close union between those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the world. The Bible says that whatever is holy and clean should not be defiled by what is unholy and impure. We who believe in Christ, the Bible says, are God's holy people, which means that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has set us apart for God. We belong to God. And so we're called to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. So in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul himself says believers should not be unequally yoked or connected with unbelievers. And to support this, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, which says this. It says, "Go out from their midst and be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing." Now, this is why we counsel people who are looking to be married that they should marry someone who is a believer. Or as Paul says in verse 39 that we read this morning, they should marry someone who is in the Lord. It's very difficult not to be influenced by our spouses. And really, the point of marriage is that we do become one with each other. Two lives are now shared, and so it sometimes can be difficult for a believer to love Jesus and at the same time be committed to their spouse, especially if the unbelieving husband or wife is hostile to the Christian faith. And so what if a believer marries an unbeliever? Or what if a couple gets married and then one of the spouses becomes a believer, but the other doesn't? The question then is, should they separate? Well, Paul's answer is no. No, they shouldn't. They should stay together. And the reason he gives for why they should stay together is that there is grace for the unbeliever in this situation. In a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, it's not that the believer becomes unholy. Rather, it's the unbeliever who becomes holy, as do their children. So Paul says in verse 14, "The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, for one thing, it doesn't mean that the unbelieving spouse is automatically saved. Okay, and it's not a guarantee that the unbeliever will come to faith. It's more like the unbeliever gains an acceptability to be united with God and his people. Now, this is not a saving union, but it is a union that comes with benefits, benefits that could lead to salvation. And the same is true for the children. This is why we baptize our children. They are holy to the Lord. Since at least one of the parents is a believer, the child has a connection with God and to the people of God. An infant is not a believer when this happens. They're too young to believe. But there is still grace for this child. He or she will grow up with at least one parent who is praying for him. She will receive Christian instruction at home, be brought to church to receive the benefits of the community of God's people. All of these are means by which God brings salvation to our children. Not all children respond to this grace and become followers of Christ, but God gave to them the privilege of growing up, being connected with his holy people. Now, the same is true for an unbelieving spouse. He or she gets to live with a believer, hear his words, observe her actions, be prayed for. And as Paul says in verse 16, how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? Could happen. The believing husband or wife is a means of grace to the unbeliever, or at least that's how it should be. Sometimes the difference between belief and unbelief can cause great conflict within a marriage. Again, there are some good books that speak about how to live with an unbelieving spouse. One of them is written by Lee and Leslie Strobel. Leslie became a Christian after they were married. But Lee, as most of you know him from his other books, The Case for Christ and so forth, Lee was a staunch atheist, and he was actively hostile to the Christian faith. Well, this took an enormous toll on their relationship, so much so that they contemplated divorce more than once. But by God's grace, and through Leslie's humble witness, Lee came to faith in Christ. Now, of course, again, it doesn't always happen that way. But marriage to an unbeliever is an opportunity to be a vessel of God's grace to someone else. Now, having said that, I want to emphasize again that we should not be dating or marrying someone who is not a believer. We should never get into any relationship thinking that we are going to change the other person. Change may happen, but it may not. Marriage can have its difficulties even when two people are closely aligned with one another, but going into it when there are huge differences, and this is a huge difference, going into it with huge differences is to set the stage for failure. Well, Paul's final instruction has to do with what if an unbeliever decides to put an end to the marriage? The believer is not permitted to pursue a divorce under God's law. But if the unbeliever wants to leave, Paul says, let him go. Let him go. The believer in this situation, he says, is not enslaved, not bound. In other words, unlike when a believer walks away from a marriage, the marriage bond is now broken in this instance. When a believer pursues a divorce, the marriage bond remains intact. And Paul's instructions are to either remain married get together again or remain unmarried. But when an unbeliever pursues the divorce, the marriage bond is broken and the believer is free to marry. Well, why is that? Paul doesn't give us a lot to go on here, but I'm going to suggest an answer that's connected with Paul's statement in verse 15 that we are called to peace. The unbeliever is operating under a different set of rules. He or she is a citizen of another kingdom. We saw that earlier on in this letter when Paul says that believers shouldn't go before unbelievers to settle disputes with one another. The unbeliever belongs to a different realm and has no jurisdiction within the kingdom of God. Well, in the same way, the unbeliever is not bound by the laws of God. And so there are no grounds to call him to remain in the marriage as if he were a Christian. It would be wrong, then, to try and compel him to do so. He's operating under his own rules coming into the marriage. And he's operating under those same rules going out of the marriage. So Paul says, let him go. Don't get into a fight about it. Don't try to compel him. We've been called to peace, Paul says. This is a time of grace. It's a time of peace between God and the world. God announced peace to all people when Jesus was born. Now is what the Bible calls, what the Apostle Paul calls the day of salvation. Now is a time of God's patience and for us to be patient with God, along with God. Now is a time to bring God's offer of peace to the world, to demonstrate grace to the world as God himself is doing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to persuade the world with the truth of God's Word, with the truth of the Gospel. And that should happen. That should be happening within a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever in a gracious, kind, and humble way. That is part of God's grace. But we ought not to be going about this in a belligerent and warlike way. Not within marriage, not anywhere, as we talk with people about Christ. And if someone then chooses to walk away from that grace, well, then that's their loss. And we're to let them go. Paul wants us to see the grace and truth of God demonstrated in our marriage. He wants to see that, whether that's between two believers or between a believer and an unbeliever. Actually, in all of life, but again, especially in the context of marriage. Jesus came to save us from the judgment of God. But he also came to transform. He came to establish his rule, to establish his kingdom. And a very important aspect of that is marriage and how we are to conduct ourselves in our marriages, keeping God's grace and the grace of Jesus Christ always before us, being the substratum, the central character of our entire lives and our relationships. So may God give us the grace to live like this, to live as people who reflect the character of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us. Thank you for your commitment to us, a commitment that has gone way beyond anything that we can imagine. You came to us when we were your enemies. You came to us when we would not have you. Yet you loved us. You purified us. You sanctified us. You made us right in your eyes through the blood of your Son. Lord our God, we pray that this love, this kind of commitment, this faithfulness would be evident in our marriages, but also reflected in all sorts of relationships that we have with others, that the good news of Jesus Christ would be so evident in the way we speak with one another, in the way we act toward one another, even in the thoughts that we have for each other. Lord, we pray for your Spirit. We sang this morning about being changed, transformed from the inside out. And we pray that you would do this work within us. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.